Welcome to Island Baptist Church's Bible Study in the Acts of Jesus, Lesson 1.
I want to welcome y'all to a very unusual situation. Now, last Sunday I was able to preach to the choir because I had the band here. And this is a Tuesday, and I don't even have them. So it's completely empty pews. I'm just imagining all your faces out here. And we're going to start a new study. Not only are we not able to meet on Sundays, as far as worship service is concerned, we're also not able to meet for Bible study. And I consider that to be, in many ways, more important than the worship service, because going to Bible study, going to Sunday school, being able to talk, study together, fellowship in the body of Christ, that is so important. And like I said, here we are physically distanced from each other, and that's too bad. It's where we are, but we don't have to be socially distant from each other. So let's stay connected. I hope you're connected with us through our Facebook page, our group page, also our organization page, also through our YouTube page. Just to kind of give you a heads up, what's going to happen. We received a shelter in place order this just last night, which is going to be in effect coming tonight at midnight. And which just simply means we're not going to be able to even come up here to have worship services like we've been able to do the past two Sundays, albeit just me and the band, Pastor Greg and the band, and myself. So what's going to happen is Pastor Greg is going to be doing music from his house, and I'm going to be preaching from my house. I'm not sure how Greg's going to do it as far as live is concerned, but I intend to, if I can figure it out, and I think I can. I intend to come to you live at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, so that actually the hour won't change for you. It'll just be changing locations. I'll be coming to you from my living room or from my deck or from, if the wind permits, which right now we're 25-mile-an-hour winds. But if the wind permits, I can go outside in our beautiful little harbor there where we live. I'd like to be able to do that just to make it something different. We already are very different. I promise not to dress any different than I am right now, even though you can stay in your pajamas. I will not be in mine. But again, just adding to our time together, adding to our opportunity to study together and come together. I wanted to add, I'm going to be adding a couple Bible studies. This one's going to be in the book of Acts. The reason why I chose Acts, because that's just where we are in my men's Sunday school class. I've been teaching all the way through the book of Luke, and we went from Luke to Acts. Part one was Luke, part two is Acts, and so we're just studying the book of Acts. We're started just about halfway through the first chapter, and so I'm just going to be backing up from where we are as a men's class and going back to the beginning of the first chapter and kind of including all of you in there. Men, women, makes the difference, and we're going to be studying together. So first thing you need to do is get yourself a Bible, and we're only going to be making it through the first verse this morning or this evening or whenever you're watching this. But we are going to be plodding through and making some applications here because I really think we need to consider this book. And so let's do that together. Would you join me in doing that? I know it's not kind of the forum where you can ask questions. You're welcome to ask me questions. I would ask you, you probably not put them on the our Facebook group page, just because I don't want it all cluttered up with a whole bunch of questions and then people unable to find the videos. I kind of wanted us to reserve it for just those special things, just Bible studies. But if you want to ask me a question, and if you're not a friend of mine already, friend me on Facebook, you can ask me a question through Messenger. I'd be happy to answer those questions. And I may not answer your specific question. I may get 10 just like yours, and so that's okay. I'll ask them. I'll answer them hopefully all together. This is what I do. So happy to do that for you, and I want to encourage you continue to obey our authorities. And they say stay home, so that's what we're going to do. We're going to stay home. It'll be the last time I'm up here at the church for 2 weeks, according to what the order says, unless there's some kind of special circumstance. So let's begin, as we always do, with a word of prayer, and then we're going to jump into our Bible study. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these days. Not that we like the coronavirus and not that we like the fact that we can't join together, but we know that you already knew these days were coming. And so you have us in the place where you have us. You have us prepared, and you're working in our lives, and you're working in our hearts, and you're going to be working. God, I pray you would have our full attention as we are, at least in our area where we're kept at home, that we would hear your voice, that we would grow, that we would contemplate and review what our purpose is and what we're supposed to be doing. And God, I pray that you'd be glorified as you work through your Holy Spirit, Lord, as you worked in this early church through your Spirit, God, so you would work in this current church through your Holy Spirit. God, I pray your blessings over each one who's listening, wherever they are. And we have listeners all the way from Canada, down in Mexico. We have people in Haiti, I know, that have listened in. We have people from all over central and eastern parts of the United States because of our winter Texans, and we have local members, and just a great opportunity for us to all come together and have the encouragement and know that we're all listening to and studying the same things. And so, God, I pray you bless the study in our hearts and our minds, and that your Spirit would do the work that he wants to do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts chapter 1. And we're going to be there in just a bit. You know me, I'll do a lot of introduction stuff, and then we're going to get to that probably near the end of what I was going to say. Now, again, this is going to be a Bible study, not so much a sermon. It's going to come across as a sermon because, well, we don't have a discussion situation here. So, and there's none of you here, so I don't see any faces. So I'm just going to plod along. It's going to come across like preaching, but you're going to have to take it differently than that. So, again, starting a new sermon series, new Bible study series in the book of Acts. This morning, and continuing for as long as this runs, we're going to be doing this. Billy Graham, once going to a major crusade in one of our large metropolitan areas, he was opposed, interestingly enough, members of the ministerial alliance, some of the more liberal, in fact, very liberal, quote-unquote Christians, didn't want him coming there. And here was the complaint they made to the ministerial alliance. They said, if he comes here, he's going to set back evangelism 50 years. Well, they relayed that message on to Billy Graham, and he says, I need to apologize. He says, I've misrepresented myself. He says, my intention is not to set back evangelism in this community 50 years. He says, my intention is to set it back 2,000 years. You see, we need a reset, don't we? We need a reset, not just in evangelism. We need a reset in our lives and taking us back to the place where all of this started and where the Spirit of God had freedom to move and the Word of God was fresh and faith in Christ was fresh. And you and I have an opportunity to refresh ourselves in Him, and that's what I want us to do together, and that's what I'm praying that this study of the book of Acts will do. I copied something out of a book by J.B. Phillips, his commentary on the book of Acts, and I wanted to read that to you. I'm not much on reading a lot of stuff. I more prefer to just kind of say it, but I want to make sure that I get all of his words here, so I want you to hear what he's got to say. Here's what he says about the church, in the book of Acts. He says, it's a church. It is church as it was meant to be, J.B. Phillips says. It is vigorous, flexible. Before it became fat and short-winded because of prosperity, before it became muscle-bound over-organization, these men and women, he says, did not make acts of faith. They believed. They just simply believed. They did not say their prayers. They prayed. They did not hold conferences of psychosomatic medicine. They simply healed people. By modern standards, they may have been naive, but perhaps because of their simplicity, perhaps because of their readiness to simply believe, to obey, to suffer, and if necessary, even die, the Spirit of God found that he could work in them and through them so that they literally turn the world upside down. Our world needs that. Our world needs that. Needs to be turned upside down, and the catalyst for doing that is within us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that what the Spirit of God did through this simple group of people, and they were very simple, they were ne'er-do-wells in life, mostly uneducated, certainly not respected, and yet they literally turned a pagan world on its ear. Do you believe that the same Spirit can do it through us? Will you pray with me that our prosperity, that our organization, that our thinking that we're smart and our education would not get in the way of the Spirit of God working, especially at the times that we find ourselves in? Wow, do we ever need to see that happen? So what is the book of Acts? Well, it's a unique book. Everything that happens prior to the book of Acts in the New Testament is Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then after the book of Acts comes all these epistles, starting with Romans, running all the way through to Revelation. A lot of people don't consider Revelation to be a letter, but in fact, it's more of a letter maybe than the other ones. It starts with seven cover letters. Seven letters to seven churches is the first three chapters of that book. And so it's all letters after this, and it's all gospels before this. So what is Acts? Well, Acts is neither one of those things. Acts is just a bridge, if you will, between the two. It is also a unique book, but it's also a partial fulfillment of John 14:12. You'll see it on the screen there. John 14:12, here's what Jesus predicted for the church. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also." Wow. What did Jesus do? Some amazing stuff. "And greater works than these," greater works than these, "he will do because I go to the Father." I say Acts is a partial fulfillment of that because it's not a complete fulfillment of that, because this is continuing to be fulfilled in us. Things still in full gear, ladies and gentlemen. It's not over. Acts isn't over. Acts doesn't have an end. It has an end of verbiage in the New Testament, but it doesn't have an end because it's not the Acts of the Apostles, as I'm going to get to in just a minute. I don't agree with that title. Take issue with that title. I'm going to tell you why in just a bit. It's the Acts of Jesus. It's Jesus acting, and Jesus is acting and living through us. So it's a unique book. It's a partial fulfillment of John 14:12. It's also a part two of a two-part series that Luke writes. Luke writes two books. I'm going to refer to that just a little bit before. Luke is a first century doctor. He's not a Jew. To our knowledge, he's the only writer in the Bible, not just the New Testament, who is not Jewish. He has a Greek name, no indication at all, and all the writings of the early fathers, non-biblical, but no reason to doubt him, was that Luke was just simply a Gentile. He writes part one. Part one is what? It's the book of Luke. Part two is the book of Acts. By the way, he writes more verbiage, he writes more lines, Luke does, in the New Testament than even Paul. He has the lion's share of the New Testament. So that might amaze some of you, but that the biggest writer or the most prolific writer of the New Testament is not a Jewish guy. He's a guy named Luke. In fact, he's one individual, he's a doctor, who writes to another single individual by the name of Theophilus. Both of these books, both Luke and Acts, are titled the postscript or the prescript is written to a single guy by the name of Theophilus, and you can check them both out. Verse one through four in both of them introduce this guy Theophilus. So one guy Luke writes to one guy Theophilus, and that writing entails the majority of the New Testament, Book of Luke and the Book of Acts, Part One and Part Two. Again, by all accounts, Luke is the only Spirit-inspired writer in the entire Bible, not just the New Testament, who is Greek, who is non-Jew, I should say. So I called it part two, but in some respects, it isn't. Some respects, Acts is not part two, and I even differ with my own description there because I think it kind of contradicts what's trying to be communicated here. First of all, let me say this. How many of you remember the original Star Wars? The movie came out in the 70s. I was but a child. Or maybe much more recent movie series, The Lord of the Rings, and had several installments, just like Star Wars. Star Wars continues to have installments. In both cases, listen, the sequels, that's part two, in both cases, open with larger box office payoffs than the originals. Now, why is that? You would think that the first one is the best, and I guess in many respects it is. They were the best, but the sequels opened up with more money. And the reason why the sequels were so big is because of the originals. It's because of the originals that the sequels were so big, and it's what you kind of have here in part one and part two, so to speak, of Luke here. Part one is the book of Luke. And part two is Acts. But because the original, because the story of Jesus and the work of Jesus and the ministry of Christ saving sinners because of his sacrificial substitutionary death, he came to rescue us and pay for our sins on the cross and make us right with God. Because he resurrected to prove that all those things are true, and because he ascended and has sent his Holy Spirit, that we now have the sequel now in many ways is bigger than the original. Because the original was so good. the sequel. The work of Christ now is greater through the church, think about it, than it ever was in his actual three-year ministry. How many people actually were faithful followers of Jesus come the day of his death? Even his disciples. They leave him. There's only a handful of people in an upper room gathered after his resurrection. He was not very effective in reaching people. Let's remember, though, that's not his goal. His goal was to die. And certainly he healed a lot of people and he worked a lot of miracles, but that wasn't his goal. His goal, as he stated, was to seek and to save that which was lost. And so I say that to say, Acts is so important, and the continuation of it is because Acts is really, like I said, not a sequel. It's really not a part two. It's really just a trailer. You know what a trailer is? It's kind of a letting you know what's to come. Here's what's going to come out. The part two, as it comes out, here's what it's going to look like. And so Acts is basically just a trailer. It's just a preview of what's to come. And by the way, you're asking the question possibly, so what you're talking about, Pastor Bill, so what is to come? We are what's to come. The church. Acts is just a preview of what the church was going to do when it went out, as Jesus said, starting with Jerusalem and then to Judea and then to Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's still happening, ladies and gentlemen. That's what's going on. That's why it's going. This is a big deal because the original was so perfect, was so incredible, that now the sequel is bigger than the original. The work of Christ, the ministry of Christ, people being saved, people being rescued, lives being changed, marriages being put together, communities being altered, nations being birthed, as our own was, through the power of the gospel, through the power of the truth of the Word of God. The world has seen part one, and they're desperately, listen, needing to see part two in us and through us. So Acts does several things for us. Paints a picture of a church that we may not recognize. We may look at the book of Acts and say, well, that's not how you do church. The way you do church is the way we do it here. Well, you have to got to have pews. You got to have a preacher. Everybody's got to be in a tie. You got to have stained windows. No, you don't. I find Acts an interesting study for a number of reasons, and not the least of which is the fact that as we find ourselves today, the church has effectively left the building. I mean, I'm the only one here. I don't know where all you people are. Wherever you are, the church has left the building. The real church is not the building. And we confuse that sometimes. The real church is us. The real church, listen, is Jesus working through his Spirit, through us. That's the real church. That was the real church back then. They didn't have a building. They didn't have hierarchy per se. They didn't have certain ways to dress and certain places to sit. And they didn't have certain people who held sway because they just, the squeaky wheel, you know, gets the oil kind of people. No, they were led by the Spirit. And that's the first point of something you may find different than the modern church. Here's what it is. They were Spirit directed. And again, you may say, aren't all churches? And I would say, I wish that they were. I wish I could say they were. I wish I could say that all churches are Spirit-led. We see in a lot of cases a lot of spirits, the Spirit's activity. I don't think that's a bad thing. The problem with it is if you observe carefully, you'll notice the Spirit quite often is operating within our churches like a partner to us. It's like we're on equal terms, you know. He makes decisions, we make decisions. He makes moves, we make moves. He's acting like we've relegated him to a partner where he should be the owner, which in fact he is. We need to get that through our heads. Here's a couple of instances here from just stories from the book of Acts. For instance, of a Spirit-led church, Spirit-led people, is a guy by the name of Philip. By the way, back to my whole taking issue with the title of the Acts of the Apostles. Philip is a big player, or he's one of the major players in the book of Acts, and Philip's no apostle. In fact, he's not a pastor. He's just a deacon. He's just a guy who didn't know any better other than to simply serve God and believe in him. And so Philip, if you remember the story, several chapters into into Acts, Philip travels to Samaria. And he didn't know any better but to preach the gospel to the Samaritans. Up until now, the gospel's only been presented to the Jews, but these half-Jews, these Samaritans, were sort of outcasts, and they had cast the Jews out as well. It was a mutually exclusive thing. And he didn't know any better but to preach the love of God and the salvation of God that comes through his son Jesus to the Samaritans. And lo and behold, guess what happened? People started getting saved. By the dozens, by the hundreds, possibly by the thousands. The Spirit of God just falls on the Samaritan people through this guy, like I said, who knew no better than just to simply say, you know what the truth about God is that he loves you and he sent his son Jesus to die for you. And these people began to become saved in droves, so much so that the apostles, Peter and John, go down from Jerusalem to Samaria to check things out. And so I want you to understand this. So get this. So hundreds of people, scores of people are coming to faith in Christ, and Philip is the evangelist in the midst of all that. And wow, what an incredible privilege that was. And in the midst of all that, people coming to Christ and many people being saved and churches being started, the Spirit of God comes to Philip and says, leave. Go down to the road that leads to Gaza. The road to from Jerusalem to Gaza is a desert road, basically. And he basically sends him out there, and you know the story, the Ethiopian eunuch. He sends him away from this prosperous, thriving ministry, many people coming to Christ, holy cow, all kinds of things coming about there, miracles happening. He moves him out of that very unbelievable circumstance down to a circumstance that would seem like, why would you do that kind of thing? You leave all these people coming to Christ and go and minister to one dude who's headed south. Of course, the Ethiopian eunuch. I would submit to you. Now, why does he do that? Because the Spirit tells him to. And that's the only reason to do anything. I would submit to you that if that happened today, that man going down to Gaza probably would not get a Philip coming to see him. And I say that to our rebuke. I say that to our shame. I say that because I don't think we know the Spirit near as well as Philip did. I think even though the Spirit would come to us, and he does, and he's speaking all the time, I'm afraid, and I have to include myself in this, I'm afraid we would conclude that that word from the Spirit, we would say, oh, that's not from the Spirit of God. Look what's going on here. Come on. People are being saved everywhere. Why would I leave this? That must not be from God. Well, we'd be wrong. We'd be wrong. They were Spirit-directed. Another example of Spirit direction. Paul is preaching his way through Asia Minor, and everywhere he turns, there's lost people. Everywhere he turns, there's needs. And so he can only be in one place at one time. And so he's seeking the Lord's will. He's seeking the Lord's direction of where he should go. And I want you to watch what happens to him as he's seeking the next place he's supposed to go. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. Notice what it says. It says, they, this is Paul and his entourage, passed through the Phrygian and Galatian regions, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Wow. What is that? And after they came to Mysia, so they're working east, they're working west, they were trying to go into Bithynia. That's the next spot. Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Remember the story. So Paul couldn't figure out what was going on. And so in a dream that night, he receives this vision of this Macedonian person beckoning, come over and help us. On the other side of the Aegean Sea, come over and help us. He woke up and says, that's what God's telling us to do. So he passes up these places that need the gospel. But why does he do it? Because the Spirit says. That's the only reason we should be doing anything. Why are you over there? I don't know. It seemed like the right thing to do. That ain't a good enough reason. Not good enough reason. We should be serving based upon the Spirit, and not until. He said it's a rebuke to all pastors and churches, I believe, today. So they were Spirit-directed. The second thing about them is that they, have you ever noticed, I don't know when the last time you read the book of Acts, and I would encourage you to do that. We're going to be in this study. We're going to be plodding along slowly here. And the first thing you need to do as soon as you hear about this is read the first chapter. Kind of get it stirring, and we're going to read it several times together. But another thing, if you'll notice about the book of Acts compared to our churches today, is that they never give any altar calls. What's up with that? Isn't the altar call like the thing? It's like the Baptist thing, and let me just say this. I'm all for altar calls, and I'm going to continue to give altar calls. I believe it's offering people an opportunity to make a decision for Christ is such an important thing. Nonetheless, they never give altar calls in the book of Acts, I noticed anywhere, because they never give a chance. They never get a chance. There's not a chance to give an altar call. For instance, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. Peter, up to this time, has been a guy who never opens his mouth except to change feet. And the guy is just, you know, as someone said, ready, fire, aim, Peter. That's kind of the way it was for him. Ready, fire, aim, instead of ready, aim, fire. And so Peter is not a person that I would be picking to speak on my behalf. But the very first sermon that is preached on behalf of the church to lost world, handpicked by the Spirit of God, is preached by Peter. And a phenomenal change in this guy. He changes from this, like I said, always just opening his mouth to change feet, to this guy who preaches this incredibly biblical, powerful sermon. And by the way, he's just preaching along there. He's just going at them, and all he gets interrupted. So instead of getting an invitation, the people start, if you will, coming forward. Look at what it says here, what they say to Peter. Now, when they heard this, they weren't waiting for an invitation. No, three verses of just I am. They were pierced to the heart, it says, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? They were overcome. And you find this over and over again. So again, Peter, in another unlikely situation, Peter speaks for the first time to the Gentiles, speaks to Cornelius. You remember that call there that he had in Joppa. And he goes down to the household of Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion, and it says there that he and all the members of his household and friends were gathered there to hear whatever Peter had to say. And so Peter just starts talking. He starts saying, well, you know, I can't believe I'm here, but nonetheless, God sent me, and I can't deny the fact that the Spirit sent me. And so here's what you need to know about Jesus. And he's just going rambling on, and all of a sudden, they break out in tongues. Which is a manifestation of the filling of the Spirit, which of course requires salvation. For that to happen, the Spirit doesn't go to a place where there's no salvation. The Spirit doesn't live in a person. So they didn't just have the Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit. And they began to speak in tongues as evidence to the Jew, Peter, that these people are saved. He effectively says, since they've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, what hinders them from being baptized in water? And so that's, of course, what they do. No invitation. Another situation. Paul and Silas. Having a worship service there in the Philippian jail, they've been beaten, they've been arrested for following and doing what God's told them to do, and all of a sudden, in the midst of their personal worship service, God just kind of breaks in power, and he breaks all the chains off of everyone, not just Peter, Paul and Silas, and busts all the doors open, and the Philippian jailer, they don't even get to give an invitation, he comes running in. Remember what he says? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And what was their answer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That, by the way, in a nutshell, in a tight little box, is exactly what our job is. It's to get the message of Christ to the world so that they say to us, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So that we can say to them the simple message, the gospel message, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's what we're about. We're not about anything else. We don't have another job. We don't have other goals. We don't have anything else that we're doing. That is what we're doing. But again, notice, no invitation. No invitation. They don't get a chance. I don't think they're against invitations. They don't get a chance. Because the Spirit of God was moving. So let's get to the something that I've been hammering on here. The whole name the book of Acts. We haven't even got to the first verse. We're going to do it right now. Acts is, I believe, misnamed. First of all, Luke doesn't give it a name. He's just writing a letter. Actually, he's writing two treatises to a guy by the name of Theophilus. One we call the book of Acts, book of Luke, and the other one we call the book of Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles. Both names were not, Luke did not give those names to the books at all. Especially in this case, the Acts of the Apostles. The title of the Acts of the Apostles was not applied to this book till maybe some 300 or 400 years after Luke writes it. So he's already dead and gone. And the book's been circulating. They're finally trying to figure out what they're going to call it because they got a differentiate it between the other books of the written by the apostles that are traveling around, gospels and letters and other things. And I think it's a misnomer. I differ with our early church fathers who named this. And the reason why I say this is we call it the Acts of the Apostles when in fact about 90% of the book is only concerned with the Acts of two apostles. Peter first and then Paul, and the other about 9% or 8% the two other prominent figures who are in there, who by the way occupy 2.5 chapters of the book of Acts out of 28. They're not apostles at all. They're deacons. First Stephen, and we've already talked about Philip. And so on that sense, I think it's a misnomer. It's not the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of, and all, by the way, what about the other 10 apostles? So we have two apostles listed here and then two deacons. What about the rest of the deacons? And what about the, more importantly, what about the rest of the apostles? Well, they did a lot of stuff. They served, gave their lives for Christ. Of all the apostles, only John was the only one not martyred for his faith. Went off in all different directions, just like Jesus said they would do, and they were obedient to him. But what did they do? Well, it's not recorded for us. We just have these examples. So it's not the Acts of the Apostles in that sense. It's also not the Acts of the Apostles, maybe even more so, because of Luke's own intro, which, by the way, now we're ready. Verse 1 and 2. Luke's own intro to this book requires, I believe, a rename. Here, listen to what he says. The first account that I composed, O Theophilus, he's talking about what we know as the book of Luke, about all that Jesus, look at that word right there, began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had had the Holy Spirit given, after he by the Holy Spirit had given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. All that Jesus began to do. In other words, as he introduces this book, he's saying, listen, I know that I gave you the story of Jesus and that Jesus was resurrected and that Jesus ascended into heaven, but you need to know something. It's only what Jesus began to do. Jesus is not finished. Jesus is still working. In fact, it's just an introduction to the things that Jesus was going to do. He came to seek and save that which is lost. He came to die. He didn't come to be a preacher, even though he preached. He didn't come to be a healer, even though he healed, or a miracle worker, even though he worked miracles. He came to die, and that's what he did. And then he begins to reach the world through his Spirit, through the apostles, through the deacons, through those who were saved, and they begin to scatter out all over the world. It's not the Acts of the Apostles. Listen, guys, it's the Acts of Jesus. It's the Acts of Jesus. And the Acts of Jesus continue to go. I mean, listen to how Paul addresses the things that have happened in his ministry, the things that he's accomplished in his ministry. Listen to how he refers to it. By the way, half the book of Acts is written about Paul. Listen to how the acknowledgement, I should say, that he gives. Notice he says here, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. That's his whole ministry. Resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and by deed. What Christ has done through me, again, it's not the Acts of the Apostles, Paul's apostle, it's the Acts of Jesus. It's what Jesus is doing. And it's a brief intro into Jesus' work. It begins in the upper room, and the book itself ends in the prisons of Rome. But listen, the Acts of Jesus are not over. So it goes from the upper room to the prisons of Rome. But today, how far has it gone? How far? All the way to you. All the way to me. The Acts of Jesus are continuing to go. And this is the Acts of Jesus happening right now. Teaching the Scriptures. Growing together. Encouraging each other. Seeking the Spirit's direction. Submitting ourselves to His will. That's what's happening. That's what Jesus is doing. Guys, listen, Jesus is still active. He's still alive and he's still active. We know exactly what Jesus is doing. I said that last Sunday. As opposed to Muhammad, as opposed to Buddha, where are they? We know where they are. They're not doing anything. They're dead. They've been dead a very long time. Jesus, on the other hand, is still working. He moved from a physical body to a spiritual body. And in the book of Acts, he moves from the upper room to the prisons of Rome. And today, he's moved all the way to you and all the way to me. And Acts has no real ending because it is still being written in heaven. as Jesus continues to work through us. And the big question is, what part will we play? What part will you play? What part will I play? We're the players. We're the hands. We're the feet. And where we find ourselves is exactly where he's got us. You may not like it. You don't got to like it. But can you agree with me that he's got us here? And can we come together and say to our Savior that he would ask our Savior, would you please lead us through your Holy Spirit to be the people that you want us to be? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your acts through your Son, Jesus, first to save us, to pay for our sins, to redeem us to yourself, to make us yours. And now as we look around, that he has left and gone to be in heaven and sent his Holy Spirit, and we have to ask the question, what are we here for? And he answers that question for us here in this book. We are here so that Jesus can continue to act through us. God, I pray that we would ask hard questions. Are we being Spirit-led? Are we listening to your voice? Are we giving freedom to your gospel? Are we telling the truth, Lord, because that gospel itself is an invitation. It's life-changing. It's the power of the Spirit. God, do we believe that? Help us to believe that. And then help us to ask the hard question, what purpose, what place, what part do I play in the acts of Jesus? God, I pray for great strength in the midst of these days of turmoil. Lord, that we be so careful what we do, what we say. We would not get involved in things that don't matter for eternity. If they won't matter a second after we're dead, I pray that it wouldn't be a priority for us. Our priority would be what will matter after we're dead, after they're dead. And whether it's through coronavirus or some other way, that's going to happen to all of us. Got to die somehow, and nonetheless, we got to live while we live. We pray for protection, God, for our family, for our church members. We ask, God, for deliverance from this disease. We pray that we come to a swift end. We ask for remedies. We ask for wisdom for doctors, for scientists. We pray for your hand upon our president, upon members of Congress and the Senate, the leaders of our country, the leaders of our state and local governments, God. We pray for ourselves as subjects to these things, God. We recognize what your scripture says. We'd honor you in whatever place we find ourselves, Lord. We'd see ourselves as put there on purpose, and that we would live on purpose. Thank you, God, for speaking to us. Thank you, God. I pray you bless the study as we have opportunity to come together. And I pray, God, that we would be able to do that. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for visiting. Find us at www.islandbaptist.org.